Holy Wit!
What did you just say?
Holy Wit, a podcast for warriors in training.
It seems, I don't know, interested in your thoughts, it seems like the typical Christian has become domesticated. And when we think about when we bring an animal in from the wild, the term is called we need to break them in order to get them to submit to us and to behave. And really what we're doing is we're extracting the wildness out of them, or breaking the wildness out of them. So do you think that there's a wildness to God's character?
I mean, I absolutely do. I think, you know, the first thing that comes to mind is that song Reckless Love.
Oh yeah, and the one's like, banned from all domesticated church
service. Right, exactly. That's kind of my point. You know, it seems reckless to say that I would leave these 99 sheep just to find one lost one. Right? That seems wild and reckless. And I think that that's a great demonstration of the love that God has for us. So I definitely think, I don't think he's careless. And I think people have a problem with the reckless love song, because reckless tends to kind of insinuate almost a carelessness or a chaotic kind of element. And of course, that's not God's character. No. But I think there is a wildness to God's character in just his extravagant love for us.
Yeah. I wonder how differently that song would have been received if it was called The Wild Love of God.
Yeah.
Right. Kind of thing, just sticking with the term wild. But we don't know how to respond to those. I mean, you grew up in a small town, right?
Yes.
I grew up in a small town. And it's funny, because coming to the big city, I can remember people not quite knowing how to respond to me. Those who lived in the city their entire life. I don't know how to talk to you. I don't know how to respond to you. You don't seem like you're educated, or you don't seem like you have manners. But aside from that, I don't really know how to talk to you. What do you mean you don't wear fashionable clothes that you're happy in sweats and a torn shirt, right? just in that manner, and vice versa. Those who are, though, in my experience, those who are what we would call yuppies, you know, your inner city, your inner city folk, you know, the opposite is true. As a small town, we don't know how to relate to that sort of life.
Right.
And so I think, you know, and taking it a step further, what do you think about, this came to me after we chatted on the phone earlier, John the Baptist was raised in the wilderness. And prior to Jesus beginning his formal ministry, spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. Do you think, I mean, I intentionally left my glasses off because I don't want to read any scripture and I don't want to go to it. This is just a conversation about what do you think? Do you think there's any merit in that? Just those two examples.
I mean, I think, you know, people constantly talk about, oh, just wanting to be able to just unplug and unwind and that kind of thing. And I mean, that's essentially what was happening, you know, with John and with Jesus. They were out, they were alone, they were, you know, solitary a lot of the time. And I think there's value in that, because there's so much noise around us and so much to grab our attention, and we're in a generation of just instant gratification, and I want this, I'm going on to Amazon, I'm buying this, and it'll be on my doorstep tomorrow morning,
And if it's not, I'm finding something else.
Right. So it's that idea of just being able to go and be away and alone and disconnected. You know, it reminds me of a meme I saw. You know, people are, I've seen a number of posts where in the past where people have posted a picture of this, you know, beautiful cabin out in the middle of, you know, just out in the bush, and it's just isolated. And it said, would you stay here with no cell phone or electricity for a year for $1 million? Would you be able to do it? And, you know, so many people would comment or share and say, oh yes, that would be amazing. It'd be
it would last five minutes.
Relaxing. Well, so then the new meme going around is, is after this pandemic is over, I never want to see another person share the meme that they could spend a year in a cabin alone for $1 million. You couldn't stay home for 2 weeks to save your grandmother's life.
Oh, ouch.
So, you know, it's true. We constantly talk about wanting to be able to set our phones down, set our social media aside, set all these constant demands on our attention and our time aside, and just be able to focus on what's important, which essentially, you know, for me is God and family.
Yeah.
And in order to be able to focus and really have quality time and connection with both of those, with the Lord or with my family, you know, you can't do that while you're staring at a Facebook page. You can't do that while you're, you know, shopping on Amazon. And we've essentially kind of been forced into the opportunity to do it. And are we really doing it? Like, are we really taking advantage of this time where we're kind of being forced to move into some level of that in life right now? And, you know, can I say that I've actually taken advantage of that time and where we're at right now with not being able to go out and do much and spending a lot of time at home and together as family? Am I really taking advantage of that time?
Yeah. Yeah. You mentioned reckless earlier, saying that, you know, people think mm-hmm. just being vagrant, just being all over the map, no vision, no goals, so to speak, just do whatever you want, when you want, how you feel. But isn't that how we're living today? Recklessly, but it's not a wildness in the sense of being being extracted from the wild and placed into, you know, we're groomed in how to attend church, and then we don't know what to do when it's taken away. What do right. we do? Where do we go? We don't have any chair to sit in comfort and heat and shelter and listen to some guy or gal preach a sermon. Right.
All of a sudden I can't go to my chair in the second row on the right-hand side of the sanctuary and sit in my same spot next to the same people every week. Well, what do I do now?
Right. And then leave the service afterwards complaining the lights were always in your eyes. Right. Where do you go, and what do you do, and where do I get my daily dose of the formula that I'm supposed to live? It's like my dog, you know, she can't eat. I don't let her eat unless she sits first. I mean, in the wild, that wouldn't happen. She'd be jumping on her food as soon as she had the chance to.
Right.
But how has, you know, that's just an example of how we've been domesticated, so to speak. But you look at Jesus and you look at John the Baptist, and these two men spent time in the wilderness, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Literally and figuratively, developing a relationship with the Lord. And what was their response to people who were quote unquote domesticated, AKA the Pharisees or the Sadducees? How did they respond to them?
Well,
you know, John the Baptist was actually put in jail because he approached right. King Herod and said, you know, you've got to stop cheating on your wife.
Right. How dare ye?
Right? How dare you tell me, wild man,
mm-hmm.
who's dressed in camel hair and has a diet that I would never touch, and tell me what to do. And Jesus with the Pharisees calling them the sons of the devil. And, you know, just challenging the way that they think and the way that they interpret the scriptures and how they go about their lives. You know, both men didn't hold back when it came to issuing correction. And it wasn't because they were reckless with their words or their emotions. It was because they truly wanted them to straighten their ways. You know, part of right. John's prophecy was prepare ye the way. And he talked about, you know, there's a one who's going to come but the way was paved smooth, you know, prepare the way. He's going to make every path straight and smooth kind of thing. And it's not that they wanted these guys to trip and fall and they felt like they just needed to grind their axe. They truly did want these guys to repent.
Mm-hmm.
It's just their methods were wildly unpopular.
Right.
Right.
I mean, it's going against the grain, right? It's going against the expectations that people in society have created. And I think part of the domestication that you're talking about too is just routines. You know, we love our routines. We love to fall into our routines so that we know what to expect and everything's organized and there's no surprises. And, you know, so I think that domesticated Christian and domesticated spirit comes from the comfort in routines and always, I mean, then it kind of makes you feel like you're in control.
Yeah.
Right. When it's a false sense of control, because as soon as that routine gets thrown out of whack, then you're walking around in a daze, like you don't know what to do. Right.
What do I do? It's like, a bomb just went off.
Right. Right. So I think some of that is, or a lot of that is just we create routines. There's comfort in routines. I don't think there's anything wrong with that necessarily, but when we're not willing to move outside of that, I think is when it starts to become a problem.
Yeah. Yeah. There's also routines in the wild. I mean, the bears mm-hmm. hibernate. They know when to hibernate.
Right.
The animals know, the deer know when to head back to their dens at night. You know, there is a routine, probably not as organized as we are, or like to think we are.
Right. But,
you know, the dichotomy is, I think there's more chaos in routine than there is, or more chaos in routine living as comfortable as we are.
Right.
Than there would be if we were alone in a cabin on the top of a mountain with maybe a few other people, and especially the Lord. But I'm wondering if we've lost that instinct to draw people to the Lord. I wonder if we've lost that instinct to live joyfully, and we've lost the joy in just having fun, or to even seek to have fun. We seem comfortable sitting around and it's not a bad thing. And of course there is a time and a place to sit around and have those deep discussions. But when we look back at the early church, they were known as the partiers. Lots of people, they celebrated everything. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't waste any time talking about the history, the stories that were handed down to them. You know, of course it was a people group, but even when evangelism began, here's Paul telling the Jewish people, you know, that God's word is for the Gentiles as well, kind of thing. And Paul was not domesticated. I mean, he was, but if anything, I think he's our example just off the top of my head as the question swirls around in my mind. Can a domesticated church, aka the people of God, be unbroken and get that wild instinct back? You know, I think of the movie Free Willy, when they went to free the whale and they're saying he's not going to survive in the wild.
Hmm.
because he's been domesticated, because his fin is now bent, he's gonna be bait. And I wonder if we would sink or swim if we were launched back into the wild, which is what I think we're starting to discover right now when we don't have our comfy churches to go to as freely as did before.
And I think, you know, being able and willing to move back into that, you know, quote unquote wild state, you know, is more about allowing the Holy Spirit to move. Mm-hmm. You know, it's, I think people kind of quench that sometimes a bit, you know, they feel, and I found myself doing it sometimes in church where, you know, if something, you know, if we were in a time of music and worship, if something really moved me and I started to feel really emotional, like I would stop myself and take a deep breath so I didn't start crying in the middle of church, you know, and it's
people are going to talk.
Right. And, oh, what's wrong with Marcy, you know? And I think, you know, and I've allowed myself to move more in that now, because I recognize that that's just the Holy Spirit moving in me. You know, that's Holy Spirit connecting with me. That's the intimacy that I want with my God. And then I'm stopping it before it gets too going too much, because I wouldn't want to cause a scene or anything. Right. And, right. And so, you know, just little things like that are what's going to allow us, if we're willing, to move back into a wild state of Christianity and faith.
But what would that look like, do you think?
I think it'd be awesome. I mean, hopefully not everyone's just going to stand there and cry like I would be. I mean, I think it looks different for everyone, but I think it would just be so amazing to really see the visual, what's the word? Just the visual of seeing people moved by Holy Spirit and welcoming and embracing that deep connection with God when he moves in that way. Like, yeah, it'd just be amazing. And you know, you see these revivals on TV, right. You see, you know, yeah. And it's just like, oh man, I would wish I was there to just be a part of that. It just looks like such an incredible moving of God in those moments and in that time. And even, you know, at church camp, going to church camp as a young person, a teenager, and having those moments at church camp where you see somebody just really come to a place they've never been before with the Lord. And it's like, man, that is, it's such a privilege to be there to witness something like that. That, yeah, imagine if we were witnessing that day after day all the time.
Yeah.
And not just those special moments at church right. camps or revivals or right. or but that kind of thing.
At work. Right. As you're dropping your kids off at school.
Yeah.
Right. Like anytime, like taking it outside the church, outside of a cage, if that doesn't sound too brutal to say. Right. Well, I mean, we're attracted to the zoo. We go to the zoo, and what's so great about the zoo? Well, we get to see these wild animals in up front and close and up front, not personal, but close and up front.
Right.
We see the monkeys making faces at us, and we get to make faces at them, and it's all fun and games until they start throwing things at us. Right. But I wonder if we've been treating the church as a zoo. You know, we put a few people on display, worship teams, speakers, you know, certain, you know, other people, visitors from, you know, missionaries or whatnot. And we have them up on stage and they walk across the stage and they either sing, play, or speak, and we clap for them. Do you see what I'm trying to formulate my thought? And then no matter how great the teaching is, or no matter how moving the music was, we leave it there.
Mm-hmm.
And then we go on about our lives. But what if we were to be moved by the, what if we were to, exactly what you're saying, allow ourselves to be moved by the Spirit and worship and not wait, but act upon the moment that God inspires us to do something, mm-hmm. whether it's still in the church building or whether it's out of the church building, wherever you set your feet. And we take that moving of the Spirit, whether it came through music or teaching or listening to presentations of missionaries and their testimonies from abroad, and incorporate that into our own lives and not doing it on our own, but it needs to be a moving of the Holy Spirit, which I believe John the Baptist, he was filled with it before he was born. And Jesus had the Spirit of God sitting on him, right? When John baptized him, he saw that dove come down, right? Mm-hmm. Nothing that they did was outside of Holy Spirit. And it's almost intimidating when we hear that, because we don't see it, or we don't believe that we can have it, when the fact is that we have Holy Spirit. And right. Jesus, you're going to do greater things than I, but we can't do greater things than him when we're chained to a chair, figuratively speaking. Mm-hmm. Church service, and then wandering around in circles lost because our church is not as accessible these days than it was before. How can we tap into that? I found myself asking God to move me out of my comfort zone, and then he does, and I'm just kind of like, what was that about?
Right. Don't do that again.
Isn't it just good enough that I asked you?
Right.
You took me literally.
It's funny because when you called me today and, you know, had mentioned this idea of domesticated church and domesticated Christianity, last night I shared a text to my mom and my sister that I saw that someone else had shared with me. And it said, domesticated housewife is a real thing, which means feral housewife is a real thing too. I now have a new life goal. And then today when you said, you know, kind of brought up that whole concept of domesticated Christianity, it's like, interesting. This thought was planted last night in a different way.
Because a domesticated housewife is like an oxymoron. You're in the home. Of course, it's not Little House on the Prairie, but
right,
you're managing your home, so to speak. But yeah, it's just, so how do you think, just as we're talking about it, how do you think we move from one to another? And can we do it and survive, so to speak?
Right. I mean, again, I think it comes back to just allowing the Lord to move when he wants to move, as he wants to move, and being obedient to that, because we're so afraid of people looking at us weird or seeing us differently in a bad way, or, you know, standing out in ways people might think is odd, you know. And I think, and I can speak from experience, that there's definitely times where I felt like the Lord was moving and wanted me to move forward in something. It was like, that's weird. That's uncomfortable. No, maybe next time. And I think if we get more comfortable in that uncomfortable moment and just move forward in it, you know, trusting whatever God is trying to move us to or in, that's where we're really going to start to see the real fruit of what God wants to do with his church.
Because not everybody is your friend in the wild.
Right.
You've got people who want to kill you, and, you know, you need to hunt and all of that too. So it's not a friendly place all the time. Certainly it can be, but you have to survive in the wild. You have to be able to Yeah, you have to be able to be comfortable with not everybody liking you.
Right. And trusting your instincts.
Exactly.
Right. In the wild, it's all about following instincts, whether it's hunting or protecting yourself or, you know, whatever the case may be. And I would say that following your instincts in regards to, you know, our topic of conversation as far as church and Christianity is trusting God when he's trying to lead you somewhere.
Exactly. Yes. I had a conversation with my son the other day and they were playing a game and some girls were squawking, saying that something wasn't fair that the teacher was doing. And I said to him, I said, you know, asking the world to be fair is like asking a bull not to charge at you because you are a vegetarian. And he's like, what? And I said, yeah, because when you're in the wild, the lion's not going to, he doesn't care about your opinion. If he's chosen that you are to be his prey, then you got to figure something out, right? And vice versa, that there's also in the wild a respect for other creatures, that the lion doesn't kill everything that he sees,
right?
Or the lioness, I guess the lioness is the hunter, but she doesn't kill everything she sees. She knows when, and she knows when not to, right? It's looking for that opportunity. And that's when I say, I believe there is a greater order in the wild than there is in the domestic.
Mm-hmm.
I read this quote from Charles McKay and I thought, I'm going to put this on my headstone. Surprising that I would say that and it's not scripture. He says, "You have no enemies, you say. Also, my friend, the boast is poor. He who mingled in the fray of duty that the brave endure must have made foes. If you have none, small is the work that you have done. Mm. You've hit no traitor on the hip. You've dashed no cup from perjured lip. You've never turned the wrong to right. You've been a coward in the fight." I was
wow,
I love that.
Mm-hmm.
Capital L-O. I don't want to be a coward. I don't want to be the one on at my funeral that people are saying, you know, Steph didn't rise, or she was too comfortable on the bench, or she was too concerned with what people thought of her, kind of thing. We want to make a difference, but we can't make a difference inside of our comfort zone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I definitely agree with that statement. It's, we can sit and be comfortable and carry on in our domesticated routines. But you're right. I mean, and that can have an impact, but you know, as we move forward in, I heard a quote that said, it's hard to stand up for truth. It's harder to live a lie.
Mm.
And wow. Yeah. And it's so true, you know, and how often are we willing to do that, to stand up for truth with a capital T, mm-hmm. you know, and instead of just kind of carrying on and not saying anything when, you know, when maybe there's something in a conversation that you're given an opportunity to speak truth into whatever's being said, but instead we take that step back and just allow the conversation to continue. You know, again, that's part of the living wild mm-hmm. Aspect is, yeah, it's hard. It can be hard living in the wild. I mean, I've never lived in the wild, but living in the wild is a lot of work. You know, mm-hmm. even if you want to just take the wild down a notch and talk about, you know, living out in the country or on a farm, you know, where it's not the wild, but it's not in the city, right? I mean, there's a lot of work mm-hmm. that goes into maintaining that life.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of work in living wild and standing in truth.
Right.
But so what's the other option?
Not.
Yeah.
Not. Just like you said, it takes more energy to live a lie than to stand for the truth. That's awesome. When it, you know, you prompted something and now I forgot it. Oh yeah. You know that the question is going to come up in this conversation. People cannot connect love and wild. And it could be our perception of what wild is and what it's not. But I think there's greater love in the wild. Just looking at our examples of John the Baptist and Jesus, I think that their love for people and wanting them to choose life wasn't readily received by their perceived foes. Like I said earlier, I don't think John went to correct Herod because he didn't like him. Right? Mm-hmm. I'm saying this because I truly want you to repent. And it's like when we did the broken branches study, or the unclasses, one girl said, so how long is unclass lasting for? So when we went through there, I remember we talked about if we don't correct our brother and we don't correct our sister in things that you are saying, in living the lie and believing the lie, then we're not loving them.
Mm-hmm.
What we're doing is we're actually keeping them out of the kingdom of heaven because we are agreeing with their plight. We are agreeing with this situation as to why they cannot move out of that place that they're in, whether they're living the lie or giving up on truth, AKA giving up on God coming through, being the hero in their situation and doing things their own way. That what we're ultimately doing is keeping them from the kingdom of heaven. And how is that loving?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I heard a speaker say once at church, you know, as I was learning more about Christian faith, he had a Christian friend that was trying to witness to him, but he'd been friends with this man for 15 years. And finally his friend was starting to talk to him about faith and God and Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And he said he remembers having a moment of, if you really cared about me and have loved me as a best friend all these years, why have you never told me this before?
Right. Yes.
And it's like, wow. I mean, because that's the ultimate demonstration of loving someone, is to be able to, you know, to witness to them and to let them, help them try and understand what exactly God's love is.
Yeah.
And how to receive that and live in it.
Yeah. And it's interesting you use the word witness, because witness is us sharing our experiences, what we've witnessed of God in our life and what we've seen him do around us, and not telling them what it says in the Bible necessarily.
Start mm-hmm. off
witnessing to them. Guess what God did today? I asked him to show me his wildness and he sent a deer across my bus. I was like, what? What's a deer doing in Lake Bonavista? Aren't you a little far from home? Right. Kind of what seems so out of place, but so perfectly timed in the same instant.
Mm-hmm.
But it's true. We need to witness, and in witnessing, we're also inviting people to see that, as to see God move as we see God move. And if that means that we're going to go, like you have planned, drop bags off to people who are begging in the suburbs, you know, and not just downtown, but people who are begging elsewhere, and having a moment to chat with them and to connect with them. You know, it's inviting people to just you know, we always talk about this do life with each other, but doing life is much more than just meeting for an hour mm-hmm. a week,
right?
That's not doing life, or a month, or however long it is in between. Doing life is, you know, like you've experienced with your neighbor and the summer when, you know, we were, when I attempted to help you with your deck and you did a much better job without me, but still, it was fun, doing those things together and not meeting because we're involved in a program, or meeting because we go to the same church and that's where we're only going to see each other, but to be able to see each other with no glasses and hair's messed and, you know, family is going on. And it's just because my dog, who's supposed to be wild, has submitted to me and stayed outside of the room. So kind of broken her, but somewhat. She's still wild side. But I don't know. I don't know what it looks like to be a wild Christian, but I'm intrigued.
Yeah, it's definitely an interesting thing to spend some time thinking about, and to think about what that looks like for me personally. You know, what does that mean? And do I want that? And how can I make it happen if I do?
Right. Because the idea in my head I want, but then when God answers my prayer, I'm like, wait a second. It's cold outside. Right. My toe is frozen. Hot chocolate inside, right? Because we get so used to these comforts, and it's what we've learned. And when we think about, I may be going off topic here, but you think about the Israelites and how they responded to Moses when he disappeared. Well, they responded with a slavery mindset because that's all they knew for hundreds of years. They didn't know how to break it. Mm-hmm. Same with us. We've been domesticated, so to speak, comfort, that what it's going to take a lot of effort, as you were saying before, to start to move out of that and to understand what it means to live the wildness of
God. Yeah. And I know there's going to be people that disagree with, you know, that there is a wild element to God and his character. But, you know, so many times we're told to kind of think of our relationship with God and how he loves us as a parent loves a child, right? And I think of myself, and if my child started to run out to the road and there was a car coming, you believe I'm going to go and I'm going to grab that child and I'll jump in front of that moving car to save my child if it means that my child's life will be saved. I mean, that's wild. It's reckless.
Yeah, right.
But it's not careless and chaotic. It's a reckless gesture out of the incredible love I have for my child, right?
Don't stand and that's there and like, say, well, in my opinion, he should never have gone into the street.
Which parable can I tell him that gives him a lesson in this moment?
Do I know it in Greek?
So, you know, and I think going back to that, God, you know, leaving the 99 to find the one lost sheep. I mean, it's the same idea. And so, yeah, I'm careful in recognizing that there's this concept of reckless being careless and thoughtless and chaotic. And for me, when I think of wild and reckless, when it comes to God and his love for us, that's, I don't think of careless and thoughtless. It's just so incredibly extravagant is the word I keep kind of going to. It's just so incomprehensible that's one of the words that you have to use to describe it.
Well, he says, I'm the good shepherd. Well, a shepherd takes care of his sheep, and his sheep are where? In the field.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that's, you know, I love his word pictures about sheep,
right?
Stuff. And you're right. I love that is an awesome example that he leaves the 99 to go hunt for the one. So incredible. And what does that look like for us today?
Mm-hmm.
Great thoughts to get us thinking. And like I said, we don't have the answers. We're just talking through this. What does it look like?
Right.
What is it? And is it something to pursue the wildness of God? It doesn't mean that we're going to sell our homes and move out to the wild. It means in how.
Although you can if you want. I mean, you can if you want.
Hey, you know what? Nothing sounds better to me right now than a solitude cabin on top of a mountain with access to the river valley below.
Right.
I got to get my food somehow. But that's not the place that God has us right now. So mm-hmm. how can we bring the wildness of God in the city? How can we bring the wildness of God during this period of quarantine and scattering and uncertainty? Kind of thing, because you know that the wildness in his character means that he's not going to let his own perish for no good reason.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to want to train you up so that you too can survive. It's wild, right? To get that back.